Great to be here. My family and I have been a part of Kentwood Community Church for 15 years. The teaching, the preaching, the programs literally have transformed our family and the direction that it has taken us. It's just great to be here with you. I also have the privilege of serving on our Wesleyan, West Michigan District of Churches. Kentwood Community Church is one of 66 Wesleyan churches here in West Michigan. And one of the things I love about our Wesleyan theology is what we call the hope and the holiness of Jesus Christ. And as I look at our culture today, I can't imagine what they need more than hope and holiness. I see more pessimism, I see more cynicism, I see more fear than I've ever seen, and yet we as Wesleyans offer the hope of Jesus Christ to live a holy life. And I love that idea. Now, I know some of you are looking at me and you're thinking that I look very familiar. There's a TV show out there, but you're having a hard time connecting the dots. I'll help you. The TV show is called Magnum P.I., and it's Tom Selleck. Tom Selleck, and so you're trying to connect those dots. So I'll just help you because it's one of those ones that if we don't get it out of the way now, but you'll just wonder. Now, I have heard one or two distractors saying that maybe Duck Dynasty, but I don't see it. I don't see it at all. So, well, as you know, we've been working on this series on the Holy Spirit, kind of piggybacking on the idea of catching fire from the book, The Hunger Games. And I read that book, and I actually really, really liked it. I am a sucker for a great story. And if you haven't read it, it's a story about a young lady. Her name is Katniss. She's a teenager, and she lives in one of these districts. There's 12 districts in the story, and all of the districts are very, very poor. They're scarce. There's no food. There's little water. Their livelihood is tremendously difficult as they live in these districts. And all of the districts serve the capital city, the capital where all of the resources from the districts go to this capital city of excess and opulence. And in the story, in the history of the story, the districts at one time had a mutiny against the capital city, and the capital city was able to push that mutiny down. And as a way to remind the districts of what they did trying to mutiny and to kind of control them, they have this thing called the Hunger Games. And what they do in the story is they take two teenagers, one boy and one girl, from each district, all 12, and they put them in an arena where they fight to the death. It's a way of reminding the districts that we have this over you. And so they are taken from their districts to the capital city to fight. And so Katniss, our character, shows up, as is the custom. Every year there's a lottery and the name of a teenager is drawn, one boy and one girl. And so all the districts have it happen. They all go to the center of their district, and there's a lottery, and the name is pulled. And the first name of the girl that is pulled is not Katniss. It's not her name. It's the name of her little sister. Her little sister who has just come of age to be chosen for the lottery. And she recognizes that her little sister is quiet and frail and small, and she wouldn't stand a chance in an arena of 24 people, 23, that are going to try to kill her. And so she raises her hand and says, I'll go in the place of my sister. And in that one decision, a revolution starts to happen. You see, she's going to go to the capital city. She's never been to the capital city. She would never probably go to the capital city, but that's where she's going to go. And she's going to have to talk to the people of the capital city. She's from a district. She's from the poor of the poor of the poor. In fact, in the story, her district is the worst of all the districts. And she is now going to the capital city to talk to those people. And she's going to have to do things that she never thought she would have to do. And so I started to think about this idea of a revolution of the Holy Spirit. You know, I love to think about the idea of a revolution. I am firmly convinced that God does not call us to go from, say, a 6 on our journey to a 7. He's not trying to move us from a B plus to a B minus. In fact, one of the things I hear a lot in church, and I'm not against this, I'll hear pastors talk about tithing, and they'll say, well, if you're not tithing at all, you know, start at 1%. Or if you're at 2, you know, go to 3. And I understand the logic and the reason and how we do that. But I am absolutely convinced God is not at all interested in moving us from a 1 to a 2 percenter. He's interested in 100%. His goal, the goal of the Holy Spirit, is to move you from being where you are to being sold out 100%. And if your goal is to get to be a 10% tither and you think God's not interested in the 90%, you're sorely mistaken. He's interested in it all. And here's the weird part. Your heart longs to be part of something bigger. You sit and watch TV, you got eating potato chips, watching the Olympics, which aren't even all that good this year, except for the hockey game. Come on now. And your heart's going, really? Is this what I was made for? It's not. Your heart was made for a revolution, and God wants to take you from nothing to 100%. God is in the fundamental change business. He's not interested in you moving from a 2% or to a 3. He wants to fundamentally change everything we do, say, and think, and how much we'll sacrifice. And so this idea of revolution, I just love this idea. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. There's Bibles up here in the front if you don't have one. There's some Spanish Bibles over here, English Bibles. Get God's word in your hand. And we are going to be in Acts chapter 8. And now, just so you know where we are, the Gospels go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. So if you're looking for it, it should be right after the Gospels. And we know that Jesus has been crucified in the story, resurrected, and he has ascended into heaven with that great commission to go and to make disciples. And he tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit. We talked about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming, and that has been happening in chapters 3, 4, 5. The Holy Spirit is moving, and miracles and signs are happening. In fact, the words you'll see a lot in the story is wonder and awe at what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is on the move. And then in chapter 7, we are introduced to a character by the name of Stephen, who is part of this early church, and he is doing signs and wonders, and things are really happening. And what happens is exactly what happens to Jesus. He gets thrown in front of a council of the established religious folks, the exact same council that was in front, Jesus was in front of. And they say, what are you doing? What's going on? And he tells them the story of Israel and the history of Israel. And he says to them that you and I crucified Jesus Christ. It's the same story today, by the way. It wasn't the other person's sin who sent Jesus to the cross. It was mine and it was yours. And they're so mad by what he says. They're so infuriated. The story tells us that they gnash their teeth and they lunge at him and they drag him out of the city and they stone him to death for telling the truth. And so what has happened up until now is that the church has been on the move and the Holy Spirit's working and signs and wonders and miracles. And then Stephen is stoned and it takes a turn. If you look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1, you'll see it says that on that day, a great persecution began against the church, and they were all scattered throughout the region. This is an interesting one to me because there's many times I think that things happen to us that look catastrophic. I mean, who would want to see someone stoned, someone that we care about? Who would want to see that? That would be devastating, and we'd be, and then we're scattered with fear of what's going on. And that's how we look at it with our eyes. But God and the Spirit are up to something. And in this scattering, something amazing is going to start to happen. And the story says that they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, but the apostles stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, for you and I, we would read Judea and Samaria, and that wouldn't mean much to us, so I'm going to call a timeout here in our little sermon here. We're going to step aside and talk about this, because as soon as the readers of this story heard Judea, they would have said, oh yeah, Judea is the place we go where everybody looks like us. But as soon as they heard the word Samaria, the readers of this would have been completely shocked by that word. And I need to help us understand why. You see, in their history, you'll look at the slide that's going to come up, in their history, under King David, many years before this, King David expanded the Jewish nation, the Israelites, into their greatest expanse. It goes way up to the north, all the way down to the south. And under the blessing of God, he expands the territory of Israel into this mighty nation. But then David sins with adultery and with murder. And because of that sin, God, who loves David dearly, says, I'm holding you accountable for that sin. I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you. And in the next slide, you'll see the kingdom ends up under his sons and grandsons being divided or split. In fact, scholars call it the divided kingdom. In the south is the kingdom of Judah, and in the north is the kingdom of Israel. And it's divided. And what happens in the south is they take the capital city to be Jerusalem, and in the north they take the capital city to be Samaria. And so what happens later is that from the north, the Assyrian Empire invades into the northern kingdom. And they capture tens of thousands of Jewish folks and they carry them off to Assyria. And they plant their own Assyrian folks into that nation. And they start to intermarry. And now we start to have what the Jewish people in the south call half-breeds. You're not really Jewish, you're Jewish and Assyrian. And you start to have this divide between them. In fact, I love what one of our pastors, the Reverend Christy Lipscomb, in our church downtown at City Life, she writes this about Samaria in an article. She said, Samaria became a place to avoid the out-group, the other, the unfaithful, the unholy, the unkosher, the impure, the outsider. Samaritan culture was distasteful, its morals questionable. Their worship practices were disgraceful. They didn't even worship in the same place, Jerusalem. They worship in Samaria. Samaritans were never even a significant threat to the Jews. They were more of an annoyance or an inconvenience. Now listen to this. This was a phrase. At the time, there was an old saying that said it's better to eat pork than Samaritan bread. Do you know what that would mean to a Jewish person? To say it's better that you eat pork than bread from Samaria. There was more than just a casual discomfort. They just did not like them. And so the writer of the book of Acts tells us that they were scattered throughout the region, and then they went to Judea and Samaria? Really? God calls us to go to those people? You know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about. Those people. Think about your neighborhood you live in. You know who I'm talking about in your neighborhood, right? Y'all know. You know there's that one house, right? Y'all got them, don't you? In my neighborhood, it's me. I know it's me. It's those people. Those people that don't look like us. Those people that don't raise their kids like us. You know what I'm talking about. Those people. And in the kingdom of God, by the movement and revolution of the Holy Spirit, there is no place for that kind of thinking. God doesn't call us to those people. He calls us to all people, whether they look like us, think like us, talk like us or live like us. In fact, what I've kind of come to here is that when he calls us to go to Samaria, the revolution of the Holy Spirit, we will go places we wouldn't normally go. We will go places we would not normally go. We will actually speak to people we wouldn't normally speak to. We will converse, we will have conversation with people we wouldn't normally converse with. And we will do things we wouldn't normally do. In fact, I love these words, this go, speak, and do, that we're going to actually get a little interactive together this morning. So here's what we're going to do. Right down the middle here. You see this? All you folks on this side, when I point at you like this, I want you to yell out the word go. You ready? We're going to practice. One, two, three.
Go!
I knew it. And you folks, when I point to you over here, I want you to yell out the word speak. On three, one, two, three.
Speak.
And when I do it together, we all yell out the word do. One, two, three.
Speak.
Do. We
go. Speak. Do.
A revolution of the gospel of Jesus Christ makes us go, speak, and do. We will go to places we wouldn't normally go. We will speak to people we wouldn't normally speak to. It will do things we wouldn't normally do. And in verse 4, it tells us that those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began preaching the word to them. Go, speak, and do. Now, this is a little tougher one, so we're going to try to work through this idea a little bit. You may not know this, but I am a graduate of the fine and outstanding Purdue University. Both of us that are here. Now, I've been in Michigan 15 years, and I recognize there's other schools other than Purdue. There's the green one, green one, and then there's the other, the bluish, the blue, right? Both schools amazing. I say the same thing all the time. All the smart people went Purdue. If you couldn't get in, you had to go somewhere. And so my heart is with you, okay? You couldn't get into Purdue. I understand, okay? The green one, good. The blue one, good. I got no problem with that. You had to go somewhere. My heart is with you, okay? But when God calls us to go, speak, and do, here's how it goes, class. You might wear green and white, and you're sitting in the town of East Lansing, and the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks into you, and you get saved. That's a phrase we don't use much anymore, but it's a phrase I love. I love the thought that we get saved from our sin and from ourself. And you start telling people in your dorm about, like, does Jesus save me? And you tell people in the coffee shop. You're telling those folks, and then all of a sudden, God says, I want you to go to Ann Arbor, Samaria. And you go, whoa, time out. Those people don't wear green and white. They wear, what's the color? Somebody tell me. Maize. Maize isn't even a color, it's a corn. But it's maize and blue, but you don't understand. I wear green and white. And so God, through the power and the revolution of the Holy Spirit, says to go, speak, and do to those folks, because you know there's sinners in Ann Arbor. Go, speak, and do. Now, I will tell you, I've searched the text over and over. I haven't seen anybody called to go to Ohio State. I'm just kidding. I mean, you can send the emails. You can come up here afterwards and yell at me. I've looked at the Greek, the Hebrew, Ohio State's not in there, okay? Come on now, you guys. Whew. The Holy Spirit calls us. It's tremendously uncomfortable to go, to speak, and to do. So I started to think about this. How do we start to unpack this? So if I'm Republican, I might have to go speak and do with Democrats. Or if I'm Democrat, I may have to go speak and do with Republicans. If I live in this neighborhood, I may have to go to that neighborhood. You see, it's easy to sit with our little groups of people that look like us and talk like us and think like us. And the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ transcends all of that. And we take it to everybody, everywhere, all the time. In fact, I argue that Satan uses that against us to divide us and keep us in our little groups when God wants the gospel to be transforming everybody, everywhere, all the time. I even thought this thought this week, and I have to tell you, I kind of just inside of me was working on it. What if, just what if, God is calling the heterosexual community to go speak and do the gospel of Jesus Christ to the homosexual community? Amen. With the transforming power of hope and holiness of Jesus Christ, I need it. We all need it. So you may be sitting there saying, okay, Pastor Bill, you're getting a little worked up. I got you. Got some revolution going on. Got the go speak and do. I'm kind of getting that. But let's just say I'm into that, and I'm kind of thinking about going speaking and doing. Let's just say that's where you are. You kind of come to that place where you kind of start asking, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? And what's beautiful about this story is the answer's in there. You see, Philip does go to Samaria. So in your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 25. So when they, Philip, had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and, are we ready? Get up and go. We don't make this stuff up. I didn't just pull this stuff out. It's in God's word. We are to go. He says, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go, go. The Spirit said to Philip, go up, join this chariot. Philip ran up, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how could I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now hang with me. We're getting right at it here. You see, what happens is when we go, speak, and do, we start to wonder, how am I to do that? The Spirit speaks. The Spirit of God speaks to you. It tells us in verse 29 that the Spirit said to Philip. And I love this. As pastors, people come up to us and say, the Spirit's been telling me this and the Spirit's been telling me that. And we love that. But let me be very, very, very clear. The Spirit doesn't just speak. The Spirit sends too. The Spirit speaks and then the Spirit sends. In fact, in this story, this is a little bit hard for us. This Ethiopian would have been a big, 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 big shot. So in our world, if we were trying to translate this over, if you were at walking down the street and you saw one of those huge 40-foot black limos, who's seen those? I love those things. To me, how cool can you get? You got limo and you're just, and so here he comes across, Philip comes across this limo. Driver standing way at the front of the car, back door of the car open, and there stands this cat, nice suit, got a Bible, reading it. And the Spirit says, go. And here's the model. Now, don't lose this. What happens is the Spirit speaks, and then the Spirit sends. But what's happening in this Ethiopian is there is a heart of someone who needs the hope and holiness of Jesus Christ's gospel message. And so Philip, the Spirit speaks and sends, and he meets this guy, and this guy says, come up into my chariot. It says he was invited up. There's a heart that's open and ready to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Philip, he heard the Spirit speak, Spirit sends, and then there's this hope of this heart. I'm going to ask you all here, right now. I know many of your stories. You people have had the Spirit speak to you. You've had it happen. I hear the stories of the Spirit told me this, and then the Spirit sent me to do this. And I didn't know what was going on. I just went over, I started talking to this person, and there's a heart that needs the hope of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't just happen to Philip that the Spirit speaks and sends and there's a heart. It happens now. So if that has ever happened to you, if you ever heard the Spirit speak and the Spirit sent you to talk to somebody you didn't know why and something amazing happens, if that's ever happened to you here, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand. Thank you. Aren't you glad that you're part of a church that hands go up? What if I asked that question and no hands went up? But you are part of a church that hears the Spirit speak, that sends to a heart that's needed, and our people go. Now, I long for every hand to go up. That's a revolution. But there's something inside this story that we've got to go to. You see, Philip was not an overly special guy, to be honest with you. It says in the early part of the story that the apostles stayed behind. The kind of the, I guess if you call it the church leaders, the bosses, whatever, they stay behind. But Philip goes north. He's just a regular guy. It's not just pastors that are called to do this. It's all of us. That's how the gospel moves, through all of us. And Philip goes, this regular guy, the Spirit speaks and the Spirit sends. But inside of here, there actually is a little bit of a silver bullet. Don't you long for like that one thing? Like if I just do that one thing. They're going to pull up a map here. This is an interesting map. It's a little bit smaller. But in the bottom corner, you can see there's a little marker in the bottom left corner where Philip meets the Ethiopian. He meets him on that road there. And as he's sharing the story of Jesus Christ, the Ethiopian's heart is being warmed to the gospel. In fact, it says, you can look in your Bible in verse 38, they're in the chariot, and he, verse 38, the Ethiopian ordered the chariot to stop. He says, I should be baptized. I believe in this Jesus Christ. And he goes down into the water with Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no longer, but went on his way. Now look at verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus. Means nothing to us, does it? So I found myself at Azotus. If you look at that map, you will see that Philip was moved 10 miles north of where he baptized that Ethiopian. 10 miles, his body was taken, and he was moved. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody were to just take my body and move me to San Diego, that would kind of ruin my day. Not because it's San Diego and sunny, but because I had a plan. And moving me around doesn't include my plan. You see, if the Spirit's going to speak and the Spirit's going to send, there's one thing we've got to do. There's only one way for that revolution to happen. And that's that when we surrender. You see, the story tells us that Philip had already done the Spirit run and go. Philip had already surrendered to that Spirit. And if you were to talk to those people that raised their hand about what the Spirit spoke to me and sent, every one of them would have the same thing. They'd say, I don't know what was going on. The Spirit just told me to do it, and I went and did it. They surrendered. And the question is, what do we surrender? What are we called to surrender in a revolution of the Holy Spirit? We're called to surrender our way. We might be called to surrender our ideas. We might be called to surrender our agenda, our fears. We might be called to surrender our checkbook. Okay, sit back down. We're not done yet. Some of you are heading to the door. Our checkbook. You see, God's not interested in 10% or 2 or 3. He's interested in it all. All of you. My fear, my anxiety. What will others think of me? I have to surrender what others might think about me. Now, I don't know if you're sitting by a control freak, but if you are, you can go ahead and elbow them right now. Because if you're a control freak, God might call you to give up control. Aren't you glad you came? Like, don't you love when God calls me to something real, real comfortable? He might call you into something. In fact, I absolutely guarantee he will call you into something uncomfortable. That's how you know it's a revolution of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you tired of just things being kind of just like this, a lukewarmness? Don't you want to be part of a revolution? Don't you want to be part of something bigger than just me and my little life? Philip's story transcends all of that. And so here's what I want to ask you. As I've been preaching God's word to you, there's probably some of us that are just feeling that little poke. Something I said about control or checkbook or career or family or comfort, something's poking you. That is the Holy Spirit calling you to surrender something. So if you feel that while I've been going through this little list, Holy Spirit might be calling you to surrender something, I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hand. I see him. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. All right. All right. Right. It's a revolution in the making in us. I want to be part of something bigger. I want to go speak and do. I want the Spirit to speak and descend, and all I've got to do is surrender.